Thank you, Dr. Phil. Good morning, church. Great to be with you today. Thank you for joining us online. Thank you for inviting me into your lounge room or your bedroom or where. That's just weird. But anyway, thank you for tuning in today. My name's Stan. I'm the lead pastor here. And it's awesome to be with you today. Hey, wasn't it great to see all of those hosts this morning? To have a little bit of a connection with our community while we're not physically together, you can still see that people are alive and some of them are well and everything. We hope you're alive and well also. And thanks again for joining us today. Hey, we are in week four of a series called Going Viral. And we're in three of lockdown, so most of this series has been done in lockdown. We're taking a journey through the book of Acts, looking at how the early church grew, how it exploded, how it actually went viral, because it was the good news of the gospel being spread. So far, we've seen that Jesus left the disciples and told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They did that. The Holy Spirit came, and there was a lot of chaos created, and it was a defining moment. It was the birthing of the church. Peter brought some clarity around all that, around the chaos and the confusion that was created. And then he preached his first sermon, and last week we saw 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000 people decided to become Jesus followers. They got baptized, and they were added to the church. The good news was truly going viral. Now, if you've missed any of those first three messages, go back and watch them all. Again, you can binge watch it. It's better than Netflix, anything on Netflix or Stan or the other things you've got. Follow us on all of our social media so you'll get the regular notifications of all that. Today, we are going to look at what happened next. When 3,000 people decided to become followers of Jesus, what's next? What do you do after that? We've got a summary, a picture, if you will, at the end of Acts chapter 2 that describes how those first believers did life together. Reading in verse 42, it says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Go and do likewise. That's it. That's all there is to it. That early church, 3,000 people suddenly brought together. These 3,000 people before that time, most of them were probably strangers to each other. Many of them had come from other parts of the world into Jerusalem for Passover. They didn't know each other, but now they're together. Now they are devoted. They are united in one purpose. That's what we see. We see a group of individuals that made a commitment to live in community. A group of individuals, 3,000 of them, that made a commitment to live in community. It says they devoted themselves. That means it was a personal decision. That was the most individualistic thing that happened here, was them making that decision. They were individuals, so they had a choice. They made a decision to live in community. I find it remarkable that this was an organic happening. It just happened. There was no structure around it. It wasn't forced. That's going to come later, and it's going to mess everything else up. But they just did it because it wasn't structured, it wasn't planned, but it was absolutely necessary. This was born in a time of crisis. Many of those Jewish converts now would have been ostracized by society. They came from other parts of the world, other parts of the region, and now they were going to be outcast, and they would have been rejected by society. So each individual made a personal commitment to live in community. Look at some of the words in these verses. In verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves. all the believers. And then verse 44, all of the believers met together. Verse 46, they worshiped together. You see the unity around this. Their individual commitment was a shift from individualism to living in community. They formed a community. And if you look at that word community, see the end of the word? It's unity. That's what a community is. People coming together in unity around one thing. Tim Keller gives us some great insights into this, what was happening here. It says, before Christianity, there was no distinct religious identity, since your religion was simply an aspect of your ethnic or national identity. If you were from this city or from this tribe or from this nation, you worshiped the gods of that city, tribe, or people. Your religion was basically assigned to you. Christianity was a choice. They made a decision to follow Jesus. It was not inherited. It wasn't their inherited religion because this was all new. They were all leaving their inherited religion to follow Jesus. It transcended race and class. Becoming a Christian meant that your faith in Christ became your deepest identity. That was your deepest identity. It didn't eliminate your race, your class, or your gender. Those are all still a part of who you are, but they were all demoted to at least second place when you become a Christian. You and I make decisions to be a part of a community. We do that all the time. I made a decision a few years ago to be a part of a community. Go Bombers, right? Right? And I've got, this is just the swag that I have here at the office, and I've got all the current swag at home. But anyway, I made a decision to be a part of a community. And let me tell you how that happened. In 2001, I went to my first ever footy game. And it was Essendon playing Richmond. I have no allegiance at this point. I don't even understand footy. I don't know what it is. But during this game, this happened. Essendon was playing Richmond, and Matthew Lloyd kicked his 100th goal of the season that night. All right? Ever since then, go Bombers. Right? That was an easy thing for me to decide. Now, that may be the last time we beat Richmond. I'm not really sure. But I made a decision that day. I made a call that day. But that did not become my primary identity. That's actually probably at least number three on the list, probably 5, 6, 7, 8, somewhere way down there. I'm sorry if you're disappointed, Essendon supporters, but I'm a Christian first, then I'm a father or a husband. Sorry, Deanna, you're number two. God first, then my wife, then my kids, and then, anyway, you get the picture. My granddaughter, Isla, is being raised as an Essendon supporter. Isn't she lovely, right? She has great parents. In fact, when Garrett met Candace, one of the first things they let me know is that Candace was actually a Bombers fan. So that was a good thing, and that meant the wedding could, you know, the relationship could go on and they could get married and have offspring and all of those things. But Isla is being raised by them to be a Bombers supporter. She looks great in the Guernsey there. But one day, Isla's going to have to make a choice for herself. She can't just go on mom and dad's coattails and grandpa's coattails. She's got to make a decision herself that she is going to bear it for the Bombers. And we are praying for her diligently.
Stop.
But you know, when we choose to become a Christian, it's like that. Many times, some people grow up in the church and they live their whole life as Christian. But there has to be that moment in time. There has to be that time when they choose for themselves that they're going to follow Jesus. That this mom and dad or grandparents' religion, their faith, becomes real for them. It's an individual choice to live in that community of Christ. And that's how it was with these believers. They chose to live in community. It was a daily thing. They lived out their faith daily. They met together once a week in a large corporate gathering, which Where are you guys at? Oh, there you are. We're still gathered, you know? We're still gathered even though you're not in the room. And I love it. I thank God for the technology that made that possible. This would have been much, much more difficult had we not had these things. But they also met daily, house to house. One time a week was not enough. Just showing up and doing church was not enough. They lived in community together. As you read the New Testament letters, you see that they are not addressed to individuals. Every now and then an individual may be named, but they're letters to a community of believers. They're letters to a church, a gathering of believers together, not individuals. So we see that these 3,000 new converts chose to live in community. But what characterized that community? Several things. First of all, they were a learning community. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. See, they needed to understand the truths behind this new movement that they had thrown in with, that they were now a part of. They needed to really understand it. And it says that there were wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles. It says the wonders are terata, which means miracles evoking awe. The miraculous signs were simia, which means miracles pointing to divine truth. The apostles were doing miracles that were amazing and made everybody go, wow. And those were for the authentication of the apostles. It authenticated their message. So when it says that the people were in awe, they were in awe of the miracles. They were amazing signs and wonders being done. But I would suggest to you, they were also in awe of what they were learning. Last week, we talked about light bulb moments that led them to that place of conversion. They had a whole lot more light bulb moments to come over the years as they followed Jesus, as they learned in community together. As they learned together, they were captivated by those moments, and they saw God's majesty, and they saw his plan and purpose unfolding right before their eyes, because many things in the Old Testament that they were learning were making sense, and the things that Jesus had taught the apostles were being passed on to them, and it was all just coming clear to them, and they were just in awe all the time. They had the apostles who had firsthand experience with Jesus. We now have what the apostles wrote down for us in the New Testament. That's how we can learn and study and follow devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. See, the church today must be a learning community. We must be committed to understanding the scriptures. We need to dedicate ourselves to that learning and have focused time on that and energy around that. We need to be having regular moments where we are struck by the awe of God, where we become so much smaller because he's becoming so much bigger. Have you had any of those moments recently? Do you have those moments in your life as you're doing your devotions, reading God's word, as you're interacting and sharing your faith with each other, living in that community? Do you have those moments where you're just in awe of God? I hope that you do. You know, today, too often people want teaching that is more about us and how we can have a great life. And we may want to ignore the things that are more difficult. And some churches believe that you can't teach deep things and theology and actually grow a church because people are going to be put off or offended by it. I don't post stuff on Facebook a lot. I don't comment on people's posts a lot. But something came up this last week that I couldn't resist. An old friend from many, many years ago posted something. It was a repost of something that was saying that preachers today are more concerned about helping people than about preaching truth. And I read that, and maybe I'm too simple, but I was gobsmacked. It's like, why is helping people and preaching truth set in opposition to each other? Oh my goodness, please. Oh. So I posted that. Probably didn't get all the animation and the intensity of what I was feeling in that post. But friends, we can preach truth and help people. And actually, I believe that as followers of Jesus, the way we follow Jesus is by learning truth that is preached and then studied. And when we learn those truths, Andy Stanley says it like this, we learn how to follow Jesus. He says, following Jesus will make your life better and make you better at life. So if we learn how to follow Jesus, and we follow Jesus, it's going to make life better and make us better at life. Friends, they're not against each other. You don't have to do one or the other. They're married there. So they were a learning community. They were also a leaning community. By leaning, I mean they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to leaning on God, leaning in to God. They saw his guidance and his direction for his daily provision. They understood that the power of this new movement was not going to survive on them alone. That if the God who started the movement wasn't involved in carrying it out, and if they didn't daily commune with him and lean into him, that this thing was not going to continue going viral. They understood they needed to stay connected. And God has given us the privilege of prayer for doing that. We can read his word and he can speak to us through that, but we speak to him and he can speak back to us through those communal times of prayer. They would have prayed several times a day. They actually kept the prayer times at the temple. You know, they didn't just abandon what they knew. They said, well, we're following Jesus, but that seems like an all right thing to do. We'll pray still those same times. We just have a different focus now a little bit. You know, this is truly an element of the early church that I believe the modern church has really let go. It's been squeezed out by our busyness, but I think even more than squeezed out by our busyness, it's squeezed out by our individualistic mentality and our mindset. Because we are very self-sufficient people, especially in the Western world. We've got this. We can do this. I can handle this. I don't need anyone to help me. I'm good, right? Friends, while we are very capable and we can be independent, we need a reality check, because Jesus teaches that without him, we can do nothing. Anything that we can do will fall short of what God wants to do if we don't invite him into it, if he is not behind that. Gathering for prayer is so important. And can I challenge you and encourage you to gather for prayer? During this pandemic, our prayer meeting that happens on Wednesday nights has actually grown. It used to be a physical gathering, and there was four or five people that would show up. Last week, there was 19 in the room on Zoom. And I'm excited about that, 19. 19 out of probably around 1,000 people, though, that call Werribee Baptist Church their church. 19 doesn't sound as great now, does it? Compared to the five, it's awesome. But can I encourage you and challenge you? Make Phil Wilson's life difficult. If 100 people show up to prayer meeting on Zoom, he will not know how to handle that. And who knows what might happen too if 100 people are gathering there to pray together. 7:30 this Wednesday night, be there. So they were a learning community and a leaning community. They were also a loving community. It said they were devoted to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Now, fellowship is an attempted translation of the Greek word koinonia, or koinonia, whichever you prefer. You need to realize that I am an American Australian translating a Greek word there for you. So if you don't like the way I say koinonia, that word, then you choose whichever one you want. But that word, koinonia or koinonia, means an intimate sharing of oneself with another. An intimate sharing of oneself with another. It comes from the Greek root for that. Comes from koinoika. Yes, and I'm not saying it well. I'm so glad you're not in the room to make fun of me. You're making fun of me online. Anyway, Guinea, you're translating lots of Greek right now. You can help people out. But it comes from the Greek word that actually means generous. The same root that we come with the word fellowship. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26, there's a word in that verse called contribution. It says to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. That word contribution, you guessed it, it's koinonia. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, what communion has light with darkness? That word communion, it's koinonia. See what it did there, right? Paul wrote to the Corinthians about giving money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he says, for their liberal distribution. That word distribution, you got it, koinonia. In verse 44 of our text, it says they shared, and that word is koinos, the same root as koinonia. So you can see this dedication to fellowship was a very active thing, and it included generosity. In fact, at the root of it was generosity of sharing. They were sharing intimately with each other, and they included meals, and included sharing their needs, their burdens. They prayed together, but they also met each other's needs very practically. It says that they sold possessions to help those who were in need. Why would they sell stuff to help other people? Because they were radically passionate about people over possessions. That's why. People were more important than possessions. Some would say that, oh, wow, this shows that communism or socialism was the way to go, and we need to pattern ourselves after that. But you need to understand, that's not what's going on here. This is completely voluntary. It wasn't required. It's simply what they did as they were moved by the Spirit of God living in them. We can also know that it's not socialism or communism because things weren't distributed evenly amongst the people. Things were given to the people that had needs. They were simply living daily life and sharing with one another. And even home ownership was a thing because they met daily in their houses, right? So it wasn't communism, socialism, like some people have said. A theologian from North Africa called Tertullian said this. He was talking about how that early church was. It says, but it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See, they said about us, how they are ready even to die for one another. For they themselves would sooner kill. That was the love of the early church. It so impressed those outside, those that would have been antagonists towards the early church and towards Christianity, to take notice. They love each other. They would die for each other. We aren't like that, is what they would be saying. You know, in our culture, we have trouble understanding that because we live in an individualistic culture where we look out for ourselves, we promote ourselves, we focus on our own achievement and our personal advancement because those are the things that are rewarded. That's how society, that's how the world lives, and that's how we get drawn in because that's very common. That's very common amongst us. Let's be honest. But friends, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live differently. Not focused on ourselves, not individualistic, but in community. We as a community need to be looking out for one another. And if we learn of a need, we need to reach out and we need to try to meet that need as soon as we are aware of it through meals and phone calls, text messages. Right now, it's a lot of remote stuff, just praying over one another and stuff. But I want to share with you an email I received just a few weeks ago or maybe a month or two ago that describes how we're doing in this area. Max Koster, our friend, wrote me this. The church community is a great support to us. As a practical example of how the care networks operate, day after Joan's operation, there was a visit by Graham Rogers from the seniors, food supplied by Tim from Joan's KYB group. Day of my op, Rob Kofod driving me to the hospital. Saturday morning gardening group, it acts like a life group. Plus Marie Cramman visiting Joan, life group. Day after my operation, Carolyn Henshaw visiting Joan, Sunday morning coffee group. Day two after my operation, Kathy Chisholm visiting Joan, Joan's KYB group. Day three after my operation, Denise Rogers taking Joan to appointment, seniors ministry. Day after my operation, Jacilla and Eliana Candido visit Joan from the choir ministry. He says, I call that a great commitment from our church family. Plus, there have been other offers of food, travel, and prayer. Well done, WBC. Blessings, Max. As Max said, well done, WBC. Thank you for caring for each other, for being a loving community. I want to point out that the care that Max and Joan receive is a result of their own commitment to live in community. They were already engaged. They were already connected. And that's how that was able to be translated into care for them. They were fully engaged, and that provided the network. Can I encourage you to fully engage? You don't know when you might need that network. Not only were they a loving community, but they also loved their community. When we use the word community, sometimes we're talking about the community of faith, the church. Sometimes we're talking about the community around us. And here we're talking about both. They were a loving community who loved their community. It reached outward. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, they had a powerful testimony amongst the unsaved because of the way the members of the community were treating each other. When the members of the community saw what was going on amongst them, it drew them in. They wanted to be a part. And those new believers welcomed them into the community. And that's how it just kept going viral, kept growing and growing. So in summary, the early church was a learning, fellowshipping, praying, awe-filled, power-demonstrating, radically generous, consistent, glad, praise-filled, well-thought-of, growing body of Jesus followers. Yeah, did you get that? That's what they were. What do we do with that? What do we take away from that? Friends, we've established pretty well today, we live in a very individualistic society and culture. That's Western culture. And by the way, we have over 50 nationalities in our church, and a lot of you come from cultures that aren't as individualistic. And can I say, we could learn a lot from you. Can I invite you to help us learn how to do better in community and to live in community? You've got value there for us. We focus on our rights, our stuff, our advancement, our future. We see success as defined by what I achieve in terms of power, position, possessions. So when we filter life through that, biblical community can seem quite strange to us. And how do we engage in that? Biblical community, we need to understand, is all about relationships. If you want to boil all this down, it's about relationships. And if understanding biblical community is too hard, just try to understand relationships, because that's really the basis of it. Relationships involve sharing our time, experiences together, materially when that's needed. It requires doing life together, and that requires a consistent personal investment, a decision followed by investment. It requires an individual commitment to live in community. Friends, we need to move beyond the experience of church to being engaged. We need to move from community or from experience to engagement. What does that mean? For us as a church, we believe that that can be defined by just a few things. Engagement. It's being a part of a life group. It's being involved in serving as a volunteer. It's involved in giving. And it involves inviting those things. That's what engaged people do. And friends, that's not just something we came up with ourselves. You look at those things that are happening right there. Life groups, serving, giving, inviting. That's what that early church was doing. Do you see that today? As they were learning, leaning, loving, and loving their community. It's what we see. And that the way we define our mission statement as a church, the way we try to embrace this as a community of faith is very simple. We say we're seeking to be a loving community, seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus. So you've seen that on the walls around here and on everything that we put out. And you may have wondered at times, where did they come up with that? Right here. That's what the early church did. And that's what we believe that we need to be doing. We start out by saying we're striving to be. It means we don't always get it right. You're not always going to get it right. But can I challenge you and encourage you today to strive to be that? Would you like to see the church today going viral in our community and from our community, then around the world? Wouldn't that be great if we saw that happening, emanating from this corner, from this place, into our community and around the world? Well, how do you need to engage to help make that happen? What's lacking? What's missing? Are you still a little bit too individualistic? Make that commitment today to be a part of the community, and then engage in every way possible. Today, it might be kind of hard, and I wish I could be sharing this message with people in the room where we could go. And my challenge to you today would be, find somebody you don't know and take them to lunch today. You know, that's what I'd be telling you to do. You can't do that right now, I understand. But you actually could call somebody and go meet them for lunch because restaurants are open, even though we're not. Yeah, anyway, deep breaths, deep breaths. Friends, I love you guys. And let's make that commitment. Let's join together and be that community. Let's emulate that early church as best we can and watch the good news go viral. Father, thank you so much for giving us that picture so that we can then learn how to follow. Give us, Lord, the strength, the energy, the commitment, and the passion to be a loving community that's seeking you, serving you, and sharing you as we demonstrate that to each other and to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.